had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. And they were for a testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and they gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals or Baals and the Asheroth. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, my main goal this morning is this, that you would understand that Christian living means living on the Word of God. Christianity is not mainly about living a moral life and doing what Christians are supposed to do or going where Christians are supposed to go. Christianity is about living on the Word of God. And day by day, the written Word of God in the Bible is the means of our relationship with Christ. We experience a real fellowship with God, with Christ, by knowing Him from the written Word. We talk to Him through prayers on the basis of what we know about God through or from the Scriptures. And furthermore, we hear Him speak to us through the Scriptures. And moment by moment, our vital union with Christ experientially is sustained and shaped and carried by the Word of God. Consequently, if we do not read the Word of God or memorize it or meditate on it daily or delight in the Word of God, then we will become weak Christians at best. You will be fickle and easily deceived and easily paralyzed by trouble and stuck sometimes in some feelings that you think you can handle by yourself, but you cannot live this life without the Word of God. But if you read and memorize some important parts of the Bible and meditate on it and savor it or steep your mind in it, then you will be like a tree planted by streams of water, just like what it says in Psalm chapter 1. Your leaves will not wither in the drought, and you will be productive in your life as a Christian. And I introduced this to you this morning because there is a problem with the Israelites in, according to our text. They had forgotten the Lord. And so as we continue this morning on the study of the book of Judges, I want to direct your attention to at least three different circumstances that God allows to happen when people sin against him or when people forget God. And we will also talk about why the Israelites continued to sin against God, and then I will provide some practical ways that will help us remember God or stand like a tree or a strong tree in all seasons of our lives. And so I believe that this is the most, also, that what we will learn is the most strategic way to fight sin in our lives. And so let me go back. Circumstances that God allows to happen when people disobey God. We see that in our text. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, it says that now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel. So we see secular people here and Christian or believers of God, and God leaving them in order to test the believers. It says in verse 4, and they were four, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, they were for a testing to find out if they, the Israelites, would obey the commandments of the Lord. And you see, this happened because they obeyed God from the time they entered the promised land. And so God said, I will no longer drive them out. I will leave them there for you, and they will become thorns on your sides. And so again, we see here that when we disobey God, one circumstance that might or could happen, God allowing it, is that we are tested, that we go through trials. And so we see here that God's one purpose in mind in leaving the Canaanites around as a result of Israel's disobedience is to find out, is to test them whether they would obey God or not. God wanted them to see if they would obey him. So the question here is this. Why would God put the Israel to the test when he knows everything already? Since God is all-knowing, why would God test them? And I think I know pretty much what's going to happen. They will disobey again. But why would God take his time leaving these nations to test the Israelites? The test, actually, to answer that question, is not for God to have a better knowledge of the condition of the people. God doesn't need a test. The test is mainly for the people, that means us, in order to have a better knowledge of how our hearts and our minds work. So the test is not for God to find out something. The test is for God to show us how terrible our hearts can be without God. God's command to them, or to the Israelites, given through Moses, was this: you shall love the Lord your God. Or in other words, it says also in one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, we have a tendency to abandon this command. And so God wants us to know that our disobedience or obedience to him is real. That we don't say, how did we disobey you? You see, people like that all over the Bible say, "How? In what way did we disobey you? We offered you sacrifices. We gave you. We attended services. We read your word. How did we disobey you?" And you see, that's the reason why there is a test here. God wants us to be able to have a view, a knowledge of how terrible our hearts can be without God. That's why it says in Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, the Apostle Paul speaking, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is now ESV, and saying that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now I switched to from NASB to ESV. Now let me tell you something. Actually, NIV is not very helpful here. It says, then you will be able to test. How many of you are reading NIV? It says there, then, you follow that? Then you will be able to test. That means you are the one testing, right? Then you will be able to test what's happening around. ESV says that by testing. In other words, what I'm getting at here, looking at the text, is that the testing is about, is God's doing. So that when you go through trials, that's what it means. So when you are tested, okay, so that when you are tested, what does it say? You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. So the test is not for God to discern our hearts, but for us to discern clearly what God's will is. And one thing that God intended in leaving the Canaanites among the Israelites here is to prove to Israel, which we see in verse 4, that those who were faithful to him might know for certain what God's will is. That means to resist the Canaanites' allurement to idolatry. Now let's go back to the kinds of, to how the Israelites disobeyed God here over and over. What kinds of sin did the Israelites do against God? Now you might say, some people believe that sin is all about what you do to other people. That sin is primarily how you react to other people. We find here that sin is against God primarily. And when we sin against God, that is when we become sinful also to other people. And so, what kinds of sin did the Israelites do against God? Number one, or the first one, the Israelites lived with those who did not believe in the God of the Bible. We see that in verse, right away in verse 1. And actually in the previous chapter also, that they lived with them. And that's why God said, well, since you want to live with them, then I will not drive them out from you, away from you anymore. And so now the Christian experience here connected with that is there are times when we disobey God, that God allows heresies to linger around us in order for us to know the truth. God allows terrible things to happen in order for us to know how to fight them. That those who are perfect according to God's grace may be built up even more. But the Israelites lived with those who did not believe in God. And that is why God said, I will not drive them out before you. That's the first sin. The second sin that the Israelites committed against God is that they intermarried with those who did not believe in the God of the Bible. We see that in verse 6. They joined in marriage with the Canaanites. They thought they could advance economically by marrying with the daughters and the sons of the Hivites or the Canaanites. or the Philistines. And you see, back at during that time, marriage is not about, it wasn't primarily about love. Marriage was about gaining status in the community or economic advantage. And so you see here, so that when the word of God said that they intermarried with those who did not believe in the God of the Bible, they were looking out for their own personal desire. So they intermarried with them. Now, I don't doubt that they were beautiful, attractive, that the Canaanites had attractive women. I don't doubt that. Because even in our culture, we tend to be, you know, we're a little bit attractive to some, you know, you see, oh, they're beautiful people. And but the thing here that I'm getting at is this. They can be so beautiful, attractive, but if they don't worship the God of the Bible, then you should not consider thinking of them. So, you know, I'm speaking of, you know, to you who are in that dating age. You know, you become attractive and say, well, I can lead that person to Christ eventually. I think that, I don't know, maybe the Israelites were thinking the same way. Here we are, you know, we were intermarried with them and we will Christianize them later, you know. But that didn't happen. We'll find out what happened afterwards. So they intermarried. But let me say something here. There is nothing wrong with interracial marriage. Okay? There is nothing wrong. Like me, I was born and raised in the Philippines, marrying someone from Mora, Minnesota. You know, there's nothing wrong with that as long as you both are Christians. I'm not saying nominal Christians, as you both are Bible-believing, Christ-exalting in your lives, as long as you are both passionate about God, there is nothing wrong. And so the issue here is that God prevented the Israelites from marrying the other nations around them because they were idol worshippers. And the third kind of sin that the Israelites committed against God is this. The Israelites worshipped the gods of those who did not believe in the God of the Bible. They joined in worship with them. They served their gods. Just again, we see that again in verse 6. And two kinds of gods. The word here is the Baalim and the Asherah, or the groves in verse 7. And what that means is these are images that they worshipped. The Asherah actually is like a big tree, which is a sort of a natural temple that they worshipped. And the Israelites joined them in worshipping idols. And actually, we do this too here in our culture. There are many professing Christians who say we can find truths in every religion and we can learn from every religion. And so we just invite every kinds of practices from all kinds of religion, as long as they say that you believe in Christ, that's good enough. That you believe in one God, that's good enough. And that's called, like what I said last Sunday, that's called syncretism. But if we entertain this idea of syncretism, you know what's going to happen? We will forget the God of the Bible, just like what happened to the Israelites. And they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord, their God. That's what happened. We cannot mix them together. That's why God is saying, I am God and there is no other. Worship me. Now the next question, as we now go back, okay, so they sinned, three kinds of sin. What was the root of that? What was the root of that sin? Why did the Israelites do evil? Well, there is one key word here in our text. It's said in verse 7, right there in the middle. It says, and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God. The Israelites forgot the Lord their God. So the reason that the Israelites did evil and served idols was because they forgot God. Now it does not say that they forgot about God. Surely they did not literally have a memory failure here. They knew their history. They knew God existed. But in the Bible, the word forgot or remembering or forgetting has a very strong spiritual significance. When people in the Old Testament ask God to remember your promises to our fathers or to remember not our sins, they did not believe that God could literally forget that something happened. And so what does it mean then to forget or remember? When God asked to remember your promise, he is being asked to act on what he knows. And so when someone asks God to remember not my sins, he is asking or she is asking that God not act on what he knows. And so therefore, to say that the Israelites forgot God is to say that they no longer were controlled by what they knew. And so we could put it in another way. Though they knew God, what? They did not honor him. They did not acknowledge him as God. You know where I get that? Where I get that verse? From Romans chapter 1. That's what it means by forgetting. They did not acknowledge God. They knew God. They were very knowledgeable about their history, but they did not acknowledge God. And here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards about that not acknowledging. He said, the main problem people have spiritually is that we know with our head, or what we know with our head is not real to our hearts and our whole beings. We may acknowledge intellectually that something is true, but in our hearts of hearts, it does not grab us or penetrate us or control us. So that's what it means by forgetting. And so the answer again to the question, why did they commit sin against God? Because they forgot him. And you see, our hearts are like a bucket of water in the, well, it's not so cold here in the winter time, that you always have to smash the ice right there, otherwise it will freeze. You have to constantly stir that so that it will not freeze. That's, our hearts are like that. If you don't stir it with the word of God, we will become so cold and eventually be, you know, freezing and hard. And that's what we don't want to happen. So, now, I just introduced, when we disobey God, what are some circumstances that he allows for us to go through? So again, number one was that he puts us to the test. The second one is he lets us experience, not just test, but suffering. There are differences between, you know, there are kinds of trials that are not really comparable to what it means to suffer. When I say suffering, it's big. It's not minor. And we see that in verse 8. When we disobey him, he lets us experience suffering. It says in verse 8, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served these people 8 years. So God is the designer of suffering so that the people would carry out, so that God will be able to carry out his plan. God did it so that the people would repent. And we will see that also in the following verses, primarily in verse 9. Jesus said that God knows everything about our lives. Even the smallest, the minutest event in nature is under the control of God. And surely we see here that the suffering is designed by God. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Matthew 10:29. And so he said, I know everything and I design everything. So this means that when there's suffering after our disobedience, we do not have to think, okay, is God in control of this? Or is this just happening because this is just the way it is? Suffering happens. And there are times when that is a good place to be. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, why I said, and sometimes that is where the best place to be. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And so you see here, the Israelites experienced suffering 8 years to pull out something from them, which we will see in verse 9. Verse 9 said, and when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Do you see that? There was a period of trial and then a period of suffering that God designed. And because of that test, now the Israelites realized, figured out, came to a conclusion that they needed to repent and cry out to the Lord. I will talk more about that after I give you the next circumstance that God allows to happen when we disobey. The next one is, God sends a deliverer. When there is disobedience, hardness of heart, God sends a deliverer. Now, this is the good news. This is the gospel. God sends a deliverer. So prior to the calling of Othniel here, which we see in verse 9, Joshua created what he calls, a memorial. You remember that part? That was back in December. A memorial, 12 stones when they crossed the Jordan. And Joshua asked the people to set up 12 stones for what reason? So that they would remember what God has done for them. Joshua insisted that families, as they go by that memorial, are to tell the salvation story over and over to their children. So the purpose of that is also for them to fear God always. So it means that you are not simply to agree with the truth that you hear, but that you are that you align yourself, or you let your mind become affected and controlled by that truth. And so he set up a deliverer. He called a deliverer. His name was Othniel. Now, a little bit of history here. What is Othniel like? It doesn't say much in our text. The text doesn't say a whole lot about Othniel. Basically, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Well, if you know the history, if he was Caleb's younger brother, that means he was well aware of the sons of Anak, meaning the giants, not the football team. The giants. And that's why Caleb and Joshua said, we can fight against them, although the other ten said, oh, they're huge, you know. Let's not conquer the land. And so then that means Othniel was aware of the enemy. And God knew that the leader here, the judge, must be aware of the enemy. Now I just want you to see something beautiful here. How God calls a deliverer. You know, the first one is that he knew the enemy. The real deliverer, actually, that the Bible, that the writer here intended for us to see, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is fully knowledgeable. He knows our enemy. He knows our enemy. And that's why we must trust in him. The second one, second characteristic of Othniel here is that he was anointed by God. Do you see that? It says in verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Othniel was anointed by God. In the same way, Christ was anointed by God, saying, here is my Son whom I am well pleased. Believe in him. And then the third characteristic here of Othniel, he went out to war. He obeyed God's command. And in the same way, Jesus went to the cross and he prevailed against sin and death. That's what we see here. That's the picture of, you know, the narrative for us to see in Othniel what is coming. The perfect deliverer, that you would trust in this perfect deliverer. So now as we conclude this morning on the basis of what happens when we disobey God, how can we keep, this is the question for you, how can we keep these same factors present in our lives as we respond to trial, to suffering, and to a deliverer, meaning to Christ himself? How do we respond? Or in other words, how do we prevent ourselves from forgetting God, just like what the Israelites did? How can we avoid committing the same sin that the Israelites did, forgetting God? And I know that this is a brainstorming question for you this morning, but there are many answers, let me tell you. Number one, Jesus has given us a memorial of what he has done for us. And I'm specifically thinking of the Lord's Supper. What did he say? Do this in what? In remembrance of me. And what are you supposed to remember when you drink the cup and eat of the bread? That there is a deliverer whom you can trust. There is a deliverer who will carry you out of trouble or give you strength in times of trouble. And you see, many times we ask God to say, Lord, take away the pain, take away the trouble in my life, Instead of asking God to give me strength so that I may be able to handle this trouble in my life. We are so quick to say, heal me right away. But sometimes God allows you to experience pain so that you would rely on Him. Do you pray that way as you remember God? So there is a memorial. The Lord's Supper. That's one of them. So when you participate, do not take it lightly. Don't miss it. No, prepare your hearts for it. Now, I know that here at Desiring God, we're not doing it every first Sunday of the month yet. We hope to be able to do something more consistent so that the week before, the night before, we know it's going to happen and we can already prepare, you know, we can already think about it and prepare our hearts for worship, remembering the significance of this. That's how we prevent our hearts from, or our minds from, forgetting God. This is the next one. Whenever we read the Bible, we should not only study it for content, but we should learn to meditate and reflect on it so that we don't acknowledge only the facts, but we acknowledge the truth that's involved in it. So what can we do in order to enhance that, to kindle that kind of thinking in our hearts? That means we need to plan daily Bible reading in our day-to-day activity. Brothers and sisters, do you do that? Do we plan reading the Word of God in our daily, or do we include it in our daily activity? You see, when we fit it there, you make it important. So you ask yourself, when will I fit the reading of God's Word into my day? All right? When can I do this? Well, some of you are morning people. So you wake up early in the morning, you get out of bed, maybe you put your glasses on and you're ready to read, right? Read the Bible. Some of you may say, well, I'll eat something first or drink a glass of water or cup of coffee, and then I read my Bible. But what I'm saying here is that make sure that this is part of your daily activity so that you will not forget God. So where at home or where at work will I contemplate or meditate on the Word of God? You say, well, can you do that every day? You know, like what King David is saying, meditate on the Word of God. You can do that if you memorize the Word of God. You can meditate on it wherever you are. And that's why meditation here is so important. And that's why I'm so encouraged here at Desiring God that we have this way of encouraging people to memorize the Word of God. This is crucial so that we do not forget Him. You may have to ask your question also. How will I be able to read the Bible or the entire Bible in a year? Is that possible? Can I really read the Bible the entire year? I tell you something. There are people in the world who are able to read the Bible with their devotional program to read the Bible within a year. It is not impossible. It can be done. It can be done. The question is, are you putting it there in your daily activities? And lastly, Joshua's memorial was a community event. You see that here. When he, actually in the previous chapter last week, he dismissed the nation of Israel. He always talked to the to the tribes of Israel. And so the memorial here was a community event. That means it's like a worship gathering for people to be reminded, to remind each other about who God is. And that's what we're doing this morning. We too need to study God's word in groups. And that's why we have small groups. That's why we have prayer times together. That's why we have worship together. That's why we have all, these are not just Christian activities. These are meant for us to give encouragement toward one another so that when people look at the truth, one person seeing the truth would say at least, "Wow, I've never seen that before." People will agree with you and say, "Oh, thank you for reminding me of that." You come to a gathering or a worship service and you hear about how great God is and singing the truth about God and you say, "Oh, thank God. Thank God that I am here." That's what we do. That's what is necessary for us not to forget our God. And there is one more thing. And that's what we see in verse 9. It says, "And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer." This was a time of corporate prayer. Together they called upon God. They called on His name. So let me tell you something. The preaching of God's word is one of them. The study, it's not just the preaching, me talking to you, but studying God's word together is not an icing on the cake of Christianity. That's why I said earlier, Christianity is not about doing what Christians are supposed to do, some of the more being moral or going where Christians are supposed to go, but it's based on the study of the Word of God individually and together. This is the key for us to be able to stand like a tree. In Psalm 23 here, in all the seasons of our lives, in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk on the counsel of the wicked, but he," let me read it so that I don't misquote it, "who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Let us pray.